As we're going through it, Psalm 32 will be the Lord's word for us today. Daniel Webster was a great American statesman. Maybe he was one of these guys that, prolific writer. He was a lawyer. I think served in several cabinets, senator. But he was known for his great oratory skills as an attorney, and these great things that he would say in courtrooms. And so there was one simply titled one of his arguments. It was a trial of a man named J.F. Knapp for the murder of a man named Joseph White. And this was in 1830. And this is just a part of his closing statement. So he's gone through and he's kind of argued for kind of how the murder, how that had unfolded. And now he's getting to kind of the end of that part of the story, how it happened. And he says, the deed is done. Talking of the murderer, he says, he retreats, retraces his steps to the window, passes out through it as he came in and escapes. He has done the murder. No eye has seen him. No ear has heard him. The secret is his own and it is safe. Ah, gentlemen, that was a dreadful mistake. Such a secret can be safe nowhere. The whole creation of God has neither nook nor corner where the guilty can bestow it and say it is safe. True it is, generally speaking, that, quote, murder will out. It will come out, he says. The guilty soul cannot keep its own secret. It is false to itself, or rather it feels an irresistible impulse of conscience to be true to itself. It labors under its guilty possession and knows not what to do with it. The human heart was not made for the residence of such an inhabitant. The fatal secret struggles with still greater violence to burst forth. Daniel Webster is saying what many have said through the centuries, like there's something in us that does not do well with unconfessed sin. I told you a few weeks ago that I was trying to read through some of the classics, and so I read Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment, similar story. I won't. If you want to tackle it, it's like 600 and something pages. It took me longer than I wanted, but it's a long read, really good read. But similar type story. Without giving you all the details, it's a man who does something, and the majority of the story is him living with that. And maybe you say, Jeff, I might watch a movie, or I'm not really a big reader. Maybe a short story, Edgar Allan Poe's The Telltale Heart. If you remember that, I think it was 10th or 11th grade English, and the man commits murder, and then and the police come in, and they're not assuming anything, and of course he thinks that he is hearing this beating heart. It's his guilty conscience that finally causes him to confess. And so even though that is all true, that like there is something that with unconfessed sin that gnaws at us, we don't often do well with confession. We're not real good at it often. I think this is not just a South Texas thing, but I think it's true in South Texas, but it's other places I've lived. Maybe you can relate to this. There's a family, and there's food, and maybe there's a little bit of alcohol involved, and there's some fight, and it might be over the Cowboys or the Texans. It might be over like something from like when you were five, and like the next day there's like a black eye, and there's like, you know, and so you're finding out about this like on Wednesday, and you say, well, man, tell me, how'd y'all resolve that? And I'm like, oh, we haven't talked about it. Like, nobody said, hey, man, I'm sorry, or confessed. And like, nah, we just kind of like buried it. Like, I helped him change his brakes yesterday, but like, you didn't talk about the black eye and the insults? Like, no, we don't confess stuff often. Maybe because we think it's weak to confess stuff. Maybe we think it's only self-serving. Sometimes someone will confess something like, man, he's just trying to unburden himself. He's just trying to like do that for his own cause. Or we think it really doesn't solve anything. There's a famous atheist who actually was raised in a Christian home, Peter DeVries. And then he became this satirist, and he wrote a lot of stuff. And this is what he said about confession. Maybe you think it's like this. He said, confession is good for the soul only in the sense that a tweed coat is good for dandruff. It is a palliative rather than a remedy. It covers up stuff, but it really doesn't solve anything, is his point. It's not restorative. It's not helpful. It's not healing. Is that true? Is that true? What do you think this morning about confessing, about confession? See, most of us, or maybe many of us, are not good also at confessing to God when we have fallen short. It's not only, we're going to see in the passage this morning, something that we should do. I think most of us know, if we've been in church more than once or twice, it probably is a thing that God wants us to do. This morning we're actually going to see, though, it is something that is actually good for us to do. It might be like eating broccoli. You might not want to do it, but it's actually something that's good for us. Now, it's good certainly for the non-believer, for the one who is apart from God. We sang a lot of songs this morning that talk about this love that we have from the Father, that this assurance that we have. That assurance is for the believer. And so if you're not a believer this morning, you've not cast all your care and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is critical, this confession. If you don't do that, the Bible says you will die in your sins. You will die completely responsible for all of the horrible things you've done. The Bible says every day that goes by, instead of storing, like the believer is storing up treasures in heaven, you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath. That's what you're doing. And so it's critical for the person who's not placed their faith in Christ to run to God in Jesus and confess and come clean. But confession is also good for those of us who belong to Jesus. Now, I just want to be clear. This is one of many verses. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. This is the Christian. This is how God thinks of you. To him, talking of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Christian, you are forgiven at conversion. Your sins dealt with, past, present, and future. But here's where I think we're going to see in the passage. Confession is also good for us. Sometimes I'll hear people, and I think that they're just off, that say, well, Christian, man, we're in good shape. We don't really even need to talk about that and confess sin. And think about your family. I think of our family, I tell you, is not perfect. Kids sometimes sin. Mom and dad sometimes sin. But when one of our kids has sinned, they don't become no longer part of Team Neil. Their relationship is not affected. They'll always be a part of Team Neil. But sometimes the fellowship might be, if they wreck the car and curse us out, and, you know, there's some fellowship that needs to be repaired. But they're never not part of the family. So Christian, we also get the opportunity to come clean before God, to confess sin before God. Our forgiveness from sin is not at risk. But don't we want to have the type of relationship with our Father to say, yeah, God, I've blown it and I need to acknowledge what you already know. So the point being, as we're going through this psalm, there is something for those of you who have not bowed the knee to Jesus, who have not been cleansed from unrighteousness, and there's also something for those of us who belong to the Lord. Where Psalm 32 is actually written by one of, I think, history's like great confessors of sin. It's one of the what we call penitential psalms. There are several psalms like this that are the sinner confessing to the Lord. And this one is actually from King David. And here's where what I want you to see this morning. Amazing things happen when we are honest with God. Amazing things happen when we're honest with God. So let's jump into Psalm 32. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2. A maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The psalmist David starts off kind of telling us where we would all, I think, want to land. Like many psalms, it starts with the end in mind. Who is this blessed man? Who is this? We talked a few weeks ago that blessed really might be even better to find happy. Who is this happy man that David is describing? It's one whose sin has been addressed, whose sin has been dealt with. Now, he talks about three different types of kind of sin. He talks about transgression, and we think of transgression, think of disobedience and rebellion against the will of God. He speaks of sin. Think of that, just general misconduct. And he speaks of iniquity. That's just evil or wrong. He's doing the wrong thing. And I think there are times we can talk about those kind of three different kind of ways of sinning, or maybe degrees of sin. And perhaps, I don't know if you have one of these in your family. Most families have one if you have more than one kid. I call them like the family lawyer, that as early as like age 3 or 4, like they want to like take you on like the most minute detail and like catch you in something when you're trying to discipline them. I see some parents laughing like, you might have one of those. And like you're like, as much as you want to discipline them, you're like, Lord, can you channel that and make them like a successful attorney when they grow up? And so we might at this moment be wanting to think, man, like when we've done something wrong, was that transgression or was it sin or was it iniquity? I think for the purpose of the psalm, the point is not so much to wonder about those specific differences and maybe even use those to dodge responsibility, as much to own responsibility. They're all against God. They're all against God, who is holy, holy, holy. It's when we have fallen short of God's standard, we have rebelled against a holy God. We don't split hairs. That's not the point of the psalm. And yet, here's what is equally true. As much as we need to just feel the weight in these first couple verses, like we're all guilty. What David is telling us is that we can all be healed. We can all experience great relief from all of the above: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And David says, that man, that happy, blessed man is one. There's no deceit in that man. There's no hypocrisy. That man is pretty much who he holds himself out to be. He doesn't have hidden things. This is a clean man. The psalm will later refer to him as an upright man. Again, not a perfect man. But this man's not a hypocrite. This man owns his failures. This man is quick to own his things. And David says that man has his sin covered. And it doesn't just mean like covered like we might, like under a blanket, like I don't want to deal with that. That the idea is that really it's done away with. You think of if you've committed crime perhaps as a juvenile. And sometimes we'll say that this juvenile court record is sealed. But like if you're running for, you know, Supreme Court justice or something one day, you might be wondering, like, is that thing really sealed, or can an investigative reporter find it and unseal it and say, here's what he did when he was 15? That's not the idea of what David's saying, man, there is no record. this man, there's no record to ever be uncovered for someone. You're at your wedding day, or you're in front of Jesus one day, and someone say, hold up. He's been holding out all these years like he's a great man. Here's this bag of stuff. What David's saying is there's no bag. There's no record for this man. That's incredible. And not just that those things have been dealt with, but when Paul talks about this, we turn to the New Testament, Paul picks up on this saying of David and says, hey man, it's not just that this man's not guilty, but this man is actually considered righteous before God. Look at Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness. Righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Paul says David was right, but the point is this man's not just brought back to neutral, his bad stuff done away with. This man is given the very righteousness of Jesus. He's been brought to the righteousness of Christ. He's not just not punished. He's blessed. He is happy. He's headed for reward, this man. This man's not scared of death. This man has joy and reward from God at death. But there has to be a story, right? There was with David. I mean, some think that this is perhaps a follow-on to Psalm 51, where David kind of specifically comes clean about his great sin with Bathsheba. It may be that. It may not be. But David had some other sin too. I mean, David was a sinner. He was a great king, but he was a sinner. And so there's a story here. And he tells us in verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah." This is what not confessing looks like, David is saying. This is David's firsthand experience. It's hiding from God. Now, why do we do that? Why did David do that? But maybe just... maybe more importantly, why do we do that? Because we do it for the same reasons David did. I think a few possibilities. One is the very nature of sin leads us to hide. It hardens our hearts. Our hearts become callous. This is really scary. This is really scary to acknowledge that what can happen over repeated time, the Bible says, is that we become less concerned. We think something that really bothered us one year, 3 years later, we're desensitized. We don't think it's that bad. And maybe that's what happened with David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Is maybe it would have bothered him as a younger man, and then he got caught up in the trappings of being king, and maybe he just let that sin go unchecked. But it hardens our hearts over time. Maybe it's that we are self-justifiers. We compare ourselves most of the time to others and not to God and His standards. And so, man, if I'm looking out at some of y'all, I don't look that bad. Maybe you'd say the same about me. The important thing to remember, you and I are not the standard. God is the standard. We maybe diminish the offense of the sin, or we diminish the holiness of God. Some, it's a shame thing. It's this sin, guilt, and shame cycle. And so we sin, we feel real ashamed, and so we think, man, I don't really want to acknowledge that. And then there's guilt, and then we sin again. I think maybe a lot of it, or maybe all of it, is rooted in pride. But we hide from God. And David says, here's what that leads to, what that looks like, is deadness, dry. I didn't feel refreshed. I felt parched. I was dry. I felt the heavy hand of God, the weight of my sin. I felt depressed. I was miserable. Sometimes even physically ill. I think we miss this sometimes, and we run to the doctor. I'm not sleeping well. I'm anxious. Do you have something for me to take? And I wonder, at least at times, is it possible that we've just not come clean before God? We want something to help us sleep. Maybe confession would help us sleep. Or if we do admit that it's sin, we think of other solutions. I just need to try harder this week. I need to try hard. I need to put some stricter boundaries for myself. I need to get a new accountability partner, or a new person to lie to. I mean, sometimes that's what accountability. I love accountability partners, but sometimes it can be a new person to lie to. Instead of coming to God. So we might even agree. We might even think, I need to do some stuff, but we don't do the first thing. And come to God. And we hide. But David had a breakthrough. David had a turning point in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. There was a turning point. And it started with a decision. David said, before he did it, he said, you know what? I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. He made a decision for honesty. Isn't that really what confession is? One writer that I was reading this week said, the end of confession is to tell the truth to and for oneself. Like, to be honest. Like, God knows. It's being honest, and it's a decision to be honest. No more hiding, no more covering of iniquity. And you know what? That's exhausting anyway, the covering. And here's the first amazing thing that happens when we're honest with God. Look at this. When we confess, God forgives our sin. He forgives. The Bible says He's ready to forgive. It doesn't mean that your sin is not a big deal to Him or my sin is not a big deal to Him. But it does mean that we have a God that is bent, that leans towards compassion, that leans towards forgiving. He is drawn to forgiving. He's looking to forgive. Again, in his other Psalm 51, where he's getting very specific about his sin, David says of God, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. God, you won't deny or you won't despise. We have a God that is looking to forgive. He forgives totally and forgets even the sin that has been confessed completely. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive when we confess. That's who God is. So again, the first thing is that when we confess, God forgives. That's incredible. And so now David has something to say to others. Notice verses 6 and 7. Therefore, after telling my story, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. See, David again has something to say now. I don't know about you. I don't need someone to vomit every horrible thing they've done every time I meet with them. But like, if someone never does that, they're only telling me all the things I should do, but they're never admitting that they blew it sometimes, I'm less inclined to listen to what they have to say. But David can say, listen, brother, I'm trying to warn you, man. And before I tell you some stuff to do, let me tell you my horrible story when I hid. But now I can tell you, he's an established sinner, but he's also an established confessor of sin. And he says the godly, in other words, God's people, Yahweh's special people, not perfect people, but Yahweh's special people, this should be a mark for them. They should offer a prayer of confession when God may be found. And this is a little wordy, this two verses, but he's really just saying, man, offer a prayer of confession now before sin hardens the heart. Certainly before, like Romans 1, God turns the sinner over and just at some point says, hey man, just have at wallow in the mire. David's advice is, hey, do it now. Do it now. Be quick to repent. And here is what I think is the pinnacle of the psalm. I'm going to read it again. You are a hiding place for me. Now he's talking to God. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Here's the second amazing thing that God does when we confess. We're no longer hiding from God, but in God. The beginning of the psalm, David said, when I hid, when I was not honest, and life was terrible. Now David says, I have come clean, and you actually are a hiding, you're where I go to hide, God, from everything else. That is a stunning turnaround. He's no longer hiding from God, he's hiding in God because he's come clean. He continues teaching in verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. I think of how many times I have been like a mule in my sin. And David's saying, don't be a mule. Don't be stubborn. Quit being stubborn. If he were in front of us today, he might say, quit being a dummy. Come clean and get clean. Don't be stubborn. Don't keep beating your head. Don't keep hiding. Like, come. Be refreshed. Don't be dry anymore. Quit being stubborn. Come clean and get cleansed. He continues in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. See, here's the contrast. Here's the contrast. The righteous have blessed, those who have come clean have blessing and joy. The wicked experience a lot of sorrows. Many are the sorrows. The one who continually sins and hides from God, he's going to experience a lot of sorrows. He's hiding from God. He's going to continue to experience the heavy hand of God and wonder, why am I miserable? Why am I depressed? I mean, I can do something and I have a moment of happiness, but then it's usually back to a lack of joy and back. Why? David says, because you're hiding. The hand of God is on you. You have a life of sorrow ahead of you, David is saying. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Big contrast. The forgiven man or woman is hiding in God. And they experience not the heavy hand of, they experience the loving hand of the Lord. And he finishes in verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the cleansed man, the confessing man or woman, has a life of forgiveness, a life of joy. David calls him the upright in heart. Again, not perfect. We don't hold a standard of perfection up for one another. It doesn't mean, oh, see, I caught you. I know what you did the other night. You're not a perfect. That's not what David is talking about. But it's a man or woman who, when they blow it, God, I did that. Please, please, Lord, I did that. And I'm agreeing with you what you already know. It's freedom. It's not hiding anymore. You can breathe. There's a peace. You're not living under darkness. You're not living under accusation. See, I think if the first lie of Satan is that, you know what, God doesn't really care if you do that, or please go ahead and do that. Did God really say? Then the second lie, when you have blown it, the second lie is, well, you certainly can't go to God because you are guilty. You're horrible. Saint Bernard said this, God removes the sin of the one who makes humble confession, and thereby the devil loses the sovereignty he had gained over the human heart. The accuser, the one the Bible calls the accuser of the brethren, Satan, can't accuse the man or woman who is clean with God, who's honest with God. So as we finish up this morning, I just can't make it more clear that freedom and relief and healing come with confession. For the non-believer this morning, I mean, that's literally a life, an eternal life or death situation. The Bible says if you will come clean and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be cleansed from all of your unrighteousness, past, present, and future. For the believer, it's a matter of continuing to be honest with God, not running, being honest, not hiding. And the Bible says with all of this, there's an urgency. Be quick to repent. God is very ready to forgive you. He will not have you go through a 12-step process. He's very ready and bent towards forgiving you. And He has refreshing and rest and peace waiting. And as David finished, he has joy. In fact, we sang, right? There's joy in the house of the Lord. That is what God has to give, is joy, abundant joy that Jesus said He came to bring. So we're going to move to our time of the Lord's Supper right now. And the Lord's Supper, we're focused.